Know some ladies.
All right. So hopefully you read Proverbs chapter 1 at your table. My table did not. So true confessions. We have a long way to go. That's all I can say. I typed out the list of what to do at the small group tables and didn't get it done. So that's what happens. All right. As we launch into Proverbs, all right, the title, when Solomon says in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. He introduces himself as the author and he uses the word proverb, which comes from the Hebrew word masal, and it means to be like or to represent. And this is important. The word proverb, okay, lowercase p, referring to the pithy, terse statement, always refers to instruction of some kind. Okay? It's not just a fun, happy statement. It always refers to instruction of some kind, an object lesson, extended teaching, or a parable. We have in these first seven verses the great purpose statement for the whole book. Okay, and those are introduced to us. Most commentators call this the preamble in verses 2 through 7. These are introduced to us in a series of infinitives. Now, I told you I was kind of a grammar geek, and I really enjoy this, but an infinitive is nothing more than two plus a verb used as a noun, okay? So it looks like that this is action, but Solomon is really setting this forth as the subject content for the whole book, okay? So he says, first, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive words of understanding. So to know wisdom, this goes back to the moral teaching that comes from the divine God, okay? To know wisdom and instruction. And instruction carries with it always, when this word is used in the proverb, it carries with it a sense of rebuke and correction. So, good news. We're all going to be convicted and confronted and rebuked from Proverbs. So we don't need to be embarrassed or ashamed about that. That's the nature of the book. Everybody that reads it. So prepare to be convicted. All right. Secondly, we perceive. Okay. The other purpose, Solomon wants us to perceive words of understanding. Okay. And perceive just means discern. It's a synonym to discern good from evil or to distinguish. All right. Then he wants us to receive the instruction of wisdom. Okay. Wise behavior learned through disciplined living. To receive the instruction of wisdom. Also, justice, judgment, and equity. Okay, this refers to our relationship with others, right? Because almost all those have implied an element of fairness and fairness between people, not like fairness between us and the Lord, fairness one to another. All right? And again, instruction here, the same word as chastening. Anytime you see that the Lord chastened his people in the Old Testament, it's the same word. The next purpose statement, Solomon wants to give prudence. All I can think of is like a good BBC classic show, somebody named Prudence, all right? To give prudence to the simple, okay? And that means if you're prudent, you shrewdly evaluate advice, okay? I always thought it had, you know, different meaning, but no, shrewdly evaluate advice. And to give prudence to whom? To the simple. Who are the simple? Do you remember? They're the crusty sponge, right? So anything that comes at them, they're just going to open up and take it in, right? So he wants the prudent, okay? He wants to give prudence to the simple so that they can shrewdly evaluate what they want to take in, okay? I want you to see that there's a progression here, all right? In verse 2, the emphasis is on teaching and instruction, okay, to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive words of understanding. That's teaching that comes outside of us. We don't have that. We look to God for that, okay? So first, there's teaching and instruction we have to get. Verse 3 refers to receiving the instruction, the kind of heart we want to have. We want to have a heart that receives that, okay? Then we grow in discernment, right? When we acknowledge there's teaching that I don't know and I need to have it. Right? It comes from God, not from me. I have a willing heart. That's only through the work of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And as I take it in, I grow in discernment. All right? Verse 4, I grow in discernment, right? I'm able to shrewdly evaluate advice. All right, and now we have kind of a sidebar. It's like Solomon pumps out. It's like he gives a big high five to all the wise people who are there listening. All right? He says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Like, this is what you've come to me for, right? Is to hear that. And this is not me saying. That's me speaking like what Solomon would say, right? Because he was the wise man receiving this from the Lord. All right, and verse five is very closely related to verse 7. We have kind of some distant parallelism there, okay? What does the wise man do in verse 5? The wise man will what? Hear an increase in learning, all right? But what does the fool do in verse 7? He despises, right? He rejects, he's la, 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 not listening, okay, to wisdom and instruction. So he's giving us a little bit of comparison, even though it's a little bit at a distance. And he says, fact, a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel, right? You've been given a new heart. You have a relationship with the Lord. You are going to pursue wise counsel. This is the kind of person you will be. Remember, we said Proverbs, very black and white, right? Then we have our last infinitive, the other blessing here. Is to understand a proverb and an enigma, all right? Now, these words are speaking to the actual proverbs that Solomon is writing here. This says to understand a proverb and enigma is the ability to grasp the proverbs he's speaking, okay? So we have instruction, we have a receptive heart, we grow in discernment, okay? And now we're able to get all the proverbs he's going to speak, okay? Does anybody have in their translation where the proverb is called, let's see, verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Does anybody have dark sayings? Yeah? Okay, you're thinking, okay, just a bunch of hocus pocus in the Bible. What is that talking about? Okay, it's referring to the riddle or the enigma, the mystery, the form that it's written in, not the content. Okay, the form, the form of a proverb takes some work to understand. It's a dark saying. It's like a parable where Jesus veiled the meaning in the form. So you have to understand what the form is, and then you have to break down the content. So it's not saying that the sayings themselves are dark and dangerous or black magic or anything like that. Okay? Wisdom gives the believer the ability to understand the proverbs, for they are dark sayings. Their form is difficult. All right? Then we get to the great thesis of the entire book in this economy of words. Solomon lays out his purpose in one little couplet. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let's talk a little more. Let's remind ourselves. Remember that great definition we had from Charles Bridges? Fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence. You don't have to write this down. It'll be in your notes from earlier. Affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. All right? This is holy reverence and awe, which does bring submission. But it's, again, it's not an emotion, not merely an emotion, okay? It comes from objective understanding of who God is. Job 28:28, this is a great verse. I don't think this is in your notes, but you might want to write that one down. Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. That's Job 28:28. All right, so let's see if we can get the progression. The practical, moral, skillful living of wisdom begins or rests upon the foundation of the fear of the Lord. I fear, okay, or I stand in awe because I recognize the difference in position, which automatically points to authority, right? It's so important that we, as the creation, understand we are under the Creator, right? That we cannot escape authority structure in any of God's creation, right? Everything is under him, and he's given an authority structure to everything, right? I fear because I recognize difference in position, which points to authority, so I behave according to an attitude that's based on right thinking, right? The difference in position is who he is and what he's done compared to who I am and what I've done, and then it makes me think that me, would be on the receiving end of the instruction of the Lord God Almighty. you bet I want to obey. I want to do whatever he tells me to do, right? There's an affection in there. It's not just, it's not just scary, okay? I tried to think of a good illustration. The best I have had, slim to no brushes with fame, even though lived in California for some time, always dreamed I'd bump into some amazing celebrity, never happened. Closest I got was like Chuck Norris, like way down the way, and I'm like, who's Chuck Norris? But I heard everybody whispering, like, that's Chuck Norris. I'm like, who's Chuck Norris? But in the year 2000, I lived in Austin, Texas, and went down to hear the results of the presidential election that was between Bush and Gore. And a friend and I, now, for all you young people, this was before the ready awesomeness of cell phones where you could, we didn't get updates, you know, so we went down there to wait, hoping he would win the election, and he was going to come out and give a victory speech right there at the governor's mansion. So my friend and I went, we thought, this is awesome, we're getting history. You know, we're going to see this all. Little did we know that was going to be the election where everything, recounting, the results didn't come for weeks. You know, and I kept calling my mom on my big old cell phone, you know, like, Mom, what do you know? What are you seeing? And she's like, I don't know. There's a commercial on right now. I don't have any information. Okay. But I knew we were in the presence of somebody important when here we are down on this corner, and all of a sudden I see like all these black figures rise up, and they start moving on all the rooftops, and they start getting in position with guns. And I called my mom, and I said, this is it. He must have won. He's going to come out right now. But then I found out that that wasn't the case. They were moving him because they had told him, Gore had said, nope, I'm calling for a recount, and it's all going back. So that, you know, that was cool. I felt like I was close to something important. But, you know, and if I was in the room with the president, I would certainly feel excited and feel respect. But I don't know him. Right? So there's not a love and affection. It was a cool factor for sure. But Psalm 25:14 says that the Lord confides in those who fear him. It's like there's this intimacy. That word confides even means whispers, right? It doesn't mean that he whispers special revelation, something outside the Bible. It means you're so close with him that you hear his words that way. There's a tenderness and a intimacy of affection. Okay, so we want to keep that in mind. Every time we hear fear of the Lord, we want to think it's redemptive. It's because he saved me. He's drawn me to himself. I'm close with him. So yes, I have a fear of him, but I know him, right? Okay, so there's our great preamble. We're going to come back to the fool because we're going to be interacting with him in the entire book of Proverbs. Okay, in verse 8, Solomon gives us the audience for this book. Okay, he says, my son. So the primary audience is Solomon's young son, which is why this book is so practical for young people. That doesn't mean it of course has value for all believers because it's God's word. But remember, his son is among the wise, because if you look back in verse 5, he also says, a wise man will hear an increase in learning, a man of understanding will attain to wise counsel. So Solomon's assuming that wise men are gathering to hear what he has to say, right? So his son is primary audience, but also those who are wise, those who want more wisdom. That's the main audience. Now, whenever you see my son in the book of Proverbs, I want you to do a little, you know, moms, you ever do this when you're trying to get your kid's child's attention? You give the little clearing of the throat, the like jerking head nod, like I want you to look up and smile. And okay, that's what Solomon is doing every time he says, my son. That's like the call to listen up. I've got something to say to you, and I expect you to listen. So that's the before an important announcement. All right? And what does he say here? The big announcement Solomon is going to make is that home is the place of instruction. The home is the place of instruction. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Okay? So the emphasis here to the end of the chapter is on hearing and listening. We're going to see those words over and over. If you want a theme for verses 8 to 33, it's hearing and listening. And he's going to start out with the role of those in the home, and that is parents and children. Parents, their role is to instruct. Children, their role is to listen. I felt like I said that in my mom voice. Listen. All right, both fathers and mothers play a crucial role in the rearing of children. All right. Ephesians 6, the command is given to fathers, raise your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. But Proverbs answers the question many of us have, well, what about mothers? I mean, we spend the bulk of the time with the kids, right? We're in the trenches, 8 to 5. Some of us longer, it feels like. What about mothers? While the father is the spiritual head of the home, okay, and we're not going into all that with other portions of scripture, but we certainly take a complementarian view that God has different but valuable roles for men and women. But this is by no means excludes the instructions of mothers in the home, okay? And we know that because these are parallel statements, right? Solomon says, my son, hear, there's the verb, hear the instruction of whom? Father, okay? And then the next verb is, do not forsake the law of your mother, okay? So they're set on equal terms there. And that word for instruction is the word Torah, which is the law from the Old Testament, okay? And it's interesting, the Torah, a more direct word, is even used for mom, the law of your mother, okay? So this assumes two things. Parents know the law of God, right? They have something to instruct. You can't give what you don't have, right? If you don't have that knowledge, you can't impart it to your children. So it assumes that. Then, so the command to parents is instruct, teach, proclaim. And this takes place in the home. All right, now, children, you're not off the hook, okay? The children are to hear and not forsake. So hearing, in this proverb, is synonymous with not forsaking, right? That's two different ways, that's a synonymous parallelism there. Hear and do not forsake. So hear is not just the positive side, like of just, you know, I hear your command, mom, but what you do with it, the heeding is implied in the hearing, okay? So children, their role is to hear and heed, okay? And this is replete in the Old Testament instruction. When God said, hear, O Israel, it's not just I want you to listen, it's obey, okay? The command to obey comes in the command to hear, right? Because that just makes sense. It doesn't matter if you've heard something and you don't do anything about it, then you really didn't hear, right? So this is, okay, I already said that. The result of listening and obeying the instruction of the parents is, wait for it, a life decorated and accented, made lovely by this obedience. So you may find this humorous. Verse 9, they will be a graceful ornament around your head. That's when you hear and heed the teachings of your parents. There'll be a graceful ornament on your head. So picture, does anybody have graceful wreath on your head? Does it say wreath? All I could think of was like a nice greenery garland. My mother-in-law makes a beautiful one every year on her centerpiece and thinking like, oh, I'm getting a bunch of herbs on my head. And okay. Or an ornament on your neck. Okay. So the idea is your life is made lovely and attractive, child, right? Through the hearing and heeding of your parents, or when you heed and hear your parents. Okay. I also want to point out there's another great little literary device used here. It's a funky word called synecdoche, but this is where the emphasis, it says head and neck, but what it's really meaning to is the head of a person is symbolic of their whole life, right? The whole person. Okay, so Proverbs does this a lot. It'll point out one part of the body, but the part is representative of the whole. Now, my youngest daughter loves the Berenstain Bears. And we collect Berenstain Bears books at every Goodwill, every yard sale. She has a list of all the ones and what she's missing. And one of her favorites is the Berenstain Bears Get the Gimmies. Okay, Get the Gimmies. And in the beginning, the kids go with Mama Bear to the store and they fall prey to all the bait in the checkout aisle, right? And it turns into a bloodbath, right? Of give me this and I want that candy and I want that toy. And, you know, they're down on the floor and you see all this. They get the gimmies and then they go home and Mama Bear, you know, she's had enough. And she sits them all down and gives a bunch of instruction and tells the kids what's what and this is what's going to happen next time we go. And so the next time they go to the store and they check out, they have self-control and they're obeying their mom at the checkout. But poor mama behind them has a little kid. And little sister bear says, I think she's got the gimmies, right? Because she's on the floor, you know, I want this and I want that. But the beauty in the story is the Berenstain Bears they see the ugliness of not heeding their parents' instruction, right? And just how unattractive it is, right? It's embarrassing. One time my son, we witnessed an adult man completely lose it on a manager at Walmart over an interaction. And Jude looked at me and said, I can't even look at that guy. It's embarrassing. And I said, yeah. That kind of out of control response, right? Now he's an adult and wasn't disobeying his parents, but still, that's what happens, right? When we don't teach our children this from the beginning. Now, Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, even a child is known by their actions, whether their deeds are pure and right. So even children are learning. We want them to learn early on. They have a role in the family, and that is to be hearing and heeding from the parents. And the parents need to be actively instructing. Those are commands. Okay. Now, what does verse 10 start with? My son, right? Everybody listen up. My son, this is the big discourse. All right. Now Solomon, he's not pulling any punches here. He gave a nice little warm up, right? Your job, son, is to listen. Don't forsake my teaching. I want you to listen. Speaking of teaching, here it comes, right? This is his first big admonition using Torah, right? Using the law of God, he's going to teach. And he says, the first instruction he gives to his young son regards companions and the enticement of immoral company. Okay? He's talking to him about his companions and the enticement of immoral company. The danger of these companions is that they are sinners. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now, some of you are thinking, newsflash. Everybody's a sinner, right? So how do we delineate, you know, what's the big deal? Now, the word for sinner here, denotes a habitual pattern or a lifestyle of sin, okay? So this is different than even we as believers, how we sin. These are bad dudes, okay? You're going to want, I think the passages are in your notes, Psalm 119:63, which says, I am a companion of those who fear you, right? There we even have fear of the Lord worked in with companions. These are things we want to be praying for our children. And young ladies, these are things you want to be praying for yourself. Psalm 16:3 says, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight, right? Our greatest delight should be in being with the people of God. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company does what? Corrupts good morals, right? It corrupts. And Proverbs 12:26, I don't have this one. Oh, it's a good one. This one says, I think the righteous should choose his, I'm stalling to get there, the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Okay? So Solomon's concerned about these companions. He reiterates that later in verse 12. All right, what's so concerning about them? They are openly enticing and recruiting. Okay? My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Right? If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. Okay? We're going to talk about their message in just a minute, but they have two, we need to be aware as parents, let me say this, that the group or the herd, okay, is a powerful draw and can offer a substitute for the family, and this is not God's design. Right? The number one place our children should feel secure and feel the belonging is in the family. The two big draws and enticements that these sinners lay forth before Solomon's son, number one is the promise of precious possessions. Okay? That comes in verse 13. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions, so stuff. All right? The first lure is the stuff. The second lure, or maybe in a different way, is the with us, the sense of belonging. How many times is that us used there? A lot. Okay? So this is where it's so important, parents, that we know our own hearts and we know our kids' hearts and try to help them discern their own hearts. What is the biggest draw for them? Right? Are they going to be drawn and led away by the stuff or the promise of the stuff? Or is it that the end justifies the means, right? I don't care what I have to do. I just want to be accepted. I want to be in a group, right? It's good old-fashioned peer pressure 101. Now, the two ways that we counter the draw of the us, okay, in verses 8 and 9, if we look back there, the two ways that we counter the draw of the us, the lure of these wicked companions, is, number one, the environment of the home and learning. We want the environment of the home to be everybody to know their role. Your number one job is to be close with mom and dad, okay? Not in a awkward, antisocial, I can't talk with people sort of a way, right? But hey, you know your role with me. I am here for you. I am here to instruct. I am here to shepherd and guide, and your role is to come and to learn, right? That's the first means of protection, okay? The second means we glean from the New Testament, and that is the local church, okay? That is the local church. Being this side of the cross and Pentecost, we have an advantage living in the church age. For believers in the local church, Christ is the supreme possession, okay? Countered against all the other stuff we're being offered, and he is what gives us a uniting factor in the church, okay? He gives us the sense of belongings. Groups and clubs, they're all going to come and go. Homeschool groups, come and go. Sports teams, come and go, right? Sewing clubs, whatever it is, come and go. The constant in the life of a believer is the relationship with God and that in the family and your presence in the local church, right? That should be true in your life at any stage, all right? It's the one place you want to know and be known. Why? Well, God has designed the local body to be one body, many parts, right? There's something for everybody. Everybody's got something to add, something to glean, all right? And parents, this is our job. Our job is to model this. Our children should know and our families beyond a shadow of a doubt that the local church is central to our lives, right? We wonder why kids, you know, go off to college and it's like, oh, they didn't, you know, they're not involved in a church or don't see that as important. Well, did we model? Did we prioritize that? Did we sacrifice for that? Did we say, oh, you can't be a part of that? Oh, yeah, you can be on that soccer team, but we're not going to give up millions of weekends to be apart from the church, okay? So those are two protections that God's word would give us, all right? Now, okay, so what's so bad about these sinners, right? I don't know, come lie, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Okay, their plans are overtly sinful, okay? Now, and they're planning it in advance, right? So premeditated. So this is definitely moral instruction where Solomon says, verse 15, command, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, right? And I know most of the young people and even moms are thinking, okay, duh, there's not a big draw for me, okay, to be gallivanting around with people who have plans to slay somebody in the parking lot, okay? You just think that's not a draw for me, okay? But we do want to notice that what's the draw for the son? What might be the draw for the younger? Number one, that sense of belonging and possible greed or desire for material things. And both of those things play on a heart that is discontent, okay? They play on a heart that is discontent. So parenting-wise, and as we're shepherding our own hearts, you know, looking at what our desires are, we want to say, is there an area where I'm discontent? Am I discontent with the friends that I have? Am I discontent with my home or my belongings, my clothes, right? I'm convicting, talking to myself there, okay? There's a joy in that illicit behavior. Proverbs 9:17 talks about food, is it water that is stolen is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious? Stolen water is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious, okay? It's the idea that sometimes there's that enticement that's illicit and against the rules, it awakens our heart, right? Ooh, like that'd be fun, right? To cross the line and do something a little crazy, okay? So we want to pay attention to where our heart's discontent, right? And don't treat that lightly. All right, so the command, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Here we encounter the word path in verse 15. Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. You want to know that word in Proverbs? Because path indicates a way of life that reveals your character. Path indicates a way of life that reveals your character. Okay? And remember, even a child is known by his actions, right? Even a child is developing a path and a way. Now, another reason I love Proverbs is because we get a lot of imperatives, we get a lot of commands, and then we get the reason why. And I have a couple kids that are in the why, mom, why? And you feel like that's all you hear, and it's beautiful because you can look to a proverb. Well, this is why. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Okay, verse 16, they're not doing good stuff. Okay, then this is the great irony of it all. Verse 17 and 18. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. All right. Have you ever seen a toddler try to like catch a fish in a pond with his bare hands? Right. And you think, oh, it's so cute. You know, they go in and it's gone. Or they see a bird in the yard and they go up and they just think they're almost there. And as soon as they go, that bird disappears. Okay. And you think, oh, that's so cute. Right. Because they're a toddler. Right. Here we're talking about grown men that aren't able to see that their behavior is laying a trap for themselves. Right. We call this the boomerang effect of sin. It's all going to come back on them. And so Solomon says, keep off their path, because there will come a time when they will be caught. They lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. Okay. And you think, it's kind of interesting that he uses the bird here, because we like to insult people and say, oh, you know, he's a bird brain. You know, birds don't have a big brain, but the bird at least has the smarts to get away, right? And to escape the trap. Whereas the fool, la, 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 or the scoffer, right? He doesn't have that ability. Okay. So it is with everyone who is greedy for gain. Okay. It takes away the life of its owner. That discontentment, if it blows full, gets to fruit bearing stage in big ways, will take away the life of its owner. It will eat you alive. Okay. That's a pretty serious warning. Think about, I was trying to think of a biblical example. Think about Haman and the account of Esther in the Bible. I thought of you, Gwen, in your Sunday school class. That, you know, here's Haman. He has this grand plan to just eradicate and annihilate the Jews, right? And all the while, he's building this gallows where he thinks he's going to take Mordecai down and kill him. I think that's who the gallows were for. Okay, nodding the head. Thank you. But in the end, what happens? Who hung on the gallows? Haman. Right? He was building a trap for himself. So we actually have a great biblical narrative that shows us that. This is why my husband has a small obsession with Dateline and these crime, you know, real accounts of people that commit these crimes. And, you know, he's like, can you even believe the idiocy of these people that they think that they're going to get away with these things? And of course, they're a little disturbing to me, but it's true, right? The boomerang effect of sin, just like you reap what you sow. Okay, so the first discourse that Solomon gives, Marie said, my son, keep away from these sinners. If they entice you, don't go with them. Okay, so if you're thinking in your heart, well, it's not really a big draw. I don't think I'm tempted to like kill somebody or go rob their house. Okay, focus on the contentment level of the heart, right? Are you content with what God has given you? Are you content? Do you belong, right? Do you get your sense of belonging from the places where God says you should, which is in the family and in the church? Okay. Next, we have wisdom's discourse. Okay. So now we shift gears into verse 20, and wisdom calls out to all. We've heard the father, as Solomon, crying out and giving exhortation. And now we're going to hear from wisdom. So while the call and enticement of the sinners was in secret and it was lurking, okay, the call of woman wisdom is loud and it's in public. It's in the center of the bustling city for all to hear and consider. And she is yelling. I mean, she's doing more, you know, not my style. I'm just projecting, not yelling. Okay, she is declaring. She's got an important message, all right? And where she is important. She's calling from the center of the city, the busy center of the city. And she is letting us know that she has something to say about all areas of life. Right? The Proverbs deals with all the practical sides of life, commerce, money, people, relationships, authority. What she has to offer is valid for every aspect of human life. So we have to remember that wisdom is a divine attribute. It comes from the one who alone is wise. So when we read wisdom calls, we need to think God is calling. Okay? God is calling to us through Christ, right? And we only know that because of what the New Testament says. I'm not making stuff up. Now, some of us may have a problem. Why is wisdom a she? Okay. Is there a feminist thread here that we don't know about? She, wisdom is personified as a woman just so we can better have a picture, okay, of how she cries out. It's a literary device Solomon used. And we're going to compare her later on with Lady Folly. So we have woman wisdom and we have Lady Folly. And they're both crying out and gaining attention, okay? So the emphasis, though, remember the emphasis, this part of the chapter is still on hearing and listening. So Solomon is given instruction and now it's wisdom turn and she is calling loudly. Now, her call is a rebuke, and it's a rebuke to a specific audience. Okay, she calls aloud outside, raises her voice to the open square. She cries aloud in the chief concourses, the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words, how long you, this is fill in the blank, simple ones. Okay, and who are the simple again? What do we know about the simple? They're our dry sponge, right? How long, you simple ones, will you love your simplicity? How long are you going to be happy not being wise? How long are you going to be happy with your lack of understanding? Okay? And then she she insults the other two categories of fools there. How long, you simple ones, will you love some simplicity? Because scorners, they delight in their scorning. And fools, they hate knowledge. Okay, and then she looks at the simple again and she says, turn at my rebuke. Listen to me while there is time. Okay, so in doing so, she kind of provokes the other two categories of fools. She wants them to listen up too. So this is a direct confrontation. I am rebuking you, simple ones. Turn at my rebuke. All right, and remember, the simple and naive, they're open and vulnerable and they're headed for further misery on their path, which will lead them to foolishness and then to the state of the scoffer. She rebukes the simple for loving simplicity. Their wishy-washy state. Are you kidding me? Is it 11:20? Okay. Newsflash. You have 1 Thessalonians 5:14, that reference given in your notes, because that is a New Testament passage that kind of sheds light on this Old Testament one where we learn there is a way to address people at different seasons, okay? 1 Thessalonians talks about admonishing the unruly, encouraging the faint-hearted, supporting the weak, being patient with all, right? And here wisdom is, she is strategically reaching out to the simple, and she's being a little more harsh and direct with the fool and the scoffer, right? She's holding them up as, this is exhibit A of how to not live your life, okay? And she's insulting them in public, right? This is a loud discourse. All right. And we do have a promise here in the earth. I know what you're thinking. Now we can't have a promise. Proverbs aren't promises. Okay. But she does give a promise here, true to her character. She says, turn up my rebuke and I will do what? Pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. All right. If the simple does this, if the simple will turn in repentance and listen, she will pour forth. This is an idea of bursting forth a fountain of knowledge. The first time we went to Wisconsin Dells when Evie and Jude were really small, we were in one of those indoor water park things, and this giant bucket is filling with water, you know, and it's all happy. And there, I think I was holding Jude, and I think Evie was standing next to me. And all of a sudden, I realized, like, this bucket is going to dump. And it's going to be a tidal wave. And it just happened so fast. And I remember Evie's face was like, you know, because it came out. It was terrifying, right? But this is the imagery that wisdom is using here. When she says pour forth, she means bursting forth a fountain of knowledge, right? And she says, I will make you understand, okay? I will change you so radically, there's not going to be any question, okay, that you have made the right call to repent. It's very similar to the language of Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, when God says, I will put my spirit in you and cause you to obey my commands. All right. That's a salvific passage, as is this promise here. Okay. So in summary, if you jump ahead to the end of verse 33, if I'll pour out my spirit on you, I'll make my words known to you, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear. Okay? There's great hope if they will turn. Now, what's going to happen if you don't turn? The first summer we moved here in 2017, was a chaotic time, and my beloved best friend turned 40, and she lives up in Pennsylvania. She was here a few weeks ago. Some of you met her. Her husband led our congregation in prayer. And her husband arranged for this surprise trip where he flew three of us in to surprise her for her 40th birthday, and it was the gift that kept on giving, right? We showed up at a birthday dinner and surprised her. And then the next day it was, oh, there's more surprise. We're going to a beach house that somebody in the church is letting us have. And then on our way driving there, oh, there's more surprise. Our other beloved best friend who's been in India for 3 years, we're going to pick her up on the way. So it was like, you know, tears the whole weekend. It was so wonderful. And we're all very concerned about our husbands who are at home manning the fort, right, with the children. And we're concerned about what they're eating. Are they, you know, going to show up to church in pajamas, which has happened before with my children? Like, I thought it was leggings and an outfit. Oh, that was pajamas for her. So the things that, you know, we're concerned. So we're giving them warnings, you know, please don't forget this meal is frozen and I laid out clothes. But our husbands are calling us, being the middle-aged women that we are, and they're saying, don't forget your sunscreen, right? So I cannot tell you how many times we're on the phone and we're like, we know, sunscreen. Well, we did not heed that warning. And on the second day, it was an overcast day and it was a windy day at the beach. And all of us just thought in our pride, we don't need any sunscreen. It's overcast. Well, the next day, folly and shame, like the frozen, the swollen lips, my lips were like, I had peeling ears, you know, the burnt scalp. I kept putting on powder, trying to cover the heat radiating off. You know, you couldn't even put on sheets, okay? So there were severe consequences to ignoring this instruction, okay, and this call. But I want to say, as humorous as that is, the seriousness of ignoring the call of wisdom results in eternal damnation, okay? It is the heaviest and it is the most serious of rejections. If the simple refuse, the judgment will be great, all right? And to delay in response is to mock the call and to disobey. So what does wisdom say? Okay, if you turn, I'm going to pour it out. I'm going to make my words known to you. But because I have called and you did what? Verse 24, you refused. I have outstretched my hand and no one regarded. I reached out my hand to help you and nobody reached back. Nobody took my hand. You disdained my counsel. You would have none of my rebuke. All right? In simple terms, wisdom will laugh and mock when terror comes upon the fool. This is a really hard biblical truth to swallow. The terror and trouble, it will come, and it will come like a storm, okay, on the fool. And I don't know if you've ever been in, it could be a slow, like think about the whirlwind, the simile we have there. That can come fast, or sometimes it could be a slow storm where you see the wall cloud, right, and the sky gets eerie, and it's a slow progression towards you. But either way, the storm and the difficulty, which is the symbol of judgment, will come. Here's the pattern. In like way, the simple rejected, and so he will be rejected. They would not hear when I called, and so they shall call upon me, and I will not listen. Now, wait, you might say. Now, she just said, wisdom just said, if you turn at my rebuke, right, and if you call out, then I'll pour out everything on you. So something must be different here. Okay, this is not a turning out of fear of the Lord, but out of fear of circumstance. Okay, this is not a sincere turning, because if it was, the Lord would grant, right? And we have an example of this, the thief on the cross. Very last moments of his life, cried out, and the Lord gave him assurance that today he would be with him in paradise. So these are they who would not listen to the warnings. Okay, and if they don't listen to wisdom, she won't listen to their cries. Now you think, why? Hey, this is, we're in the snowflake culture, right? This message does not bode well, all right? You may think, where is the grace? The grace is in the call to repent to begin with, right? The grace is in the call. The grace is turn at my rebuke. I'm giving you a warning, all right? There are four rejections here. Let's read them fast. Look down at verse 29. We're finishing up. The first rejection is you hated knowledge. Okay, the second in verse 29, you did not choose the fear of the Lord. The third, you would have none of wisdom's counsel. The fourth, you despised wisdom's every rebuke. All right, hate knowledge, didn't choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of wisdom's counsel, despised wisdom's every rebuke. So how Can this harsh biblical teaching help us think and evaluate our own hearts and lives? So I just came up with a series of questions, and I'm just going to prattle these out. Number one, do you hate knowledge? Do I take biblical instruction lightly? Or do I willingly and regularly get under the word of God knowing that I need it? Do I use service as an excuse to avoid biblical instruction? Okay, that can be a temptation for our kids and for us. Do I think that my kids or children at my church are just children and they can't learn from God's word preached, but they can only learn in Sunday school, so I don't have any expectations of them in the service, right? Am I modeling active listening to them? How precious the knowledge of God is? Do I take notes? Do I interact with my Bible? Am I helping them focus when God's word is being taught? Do we hate knowledge? Have I chosen the fear of the Lord? Do I have a right view of myself knowing my sinfulness and a right view of God knowing his holiness? Do I see myself as humbly submissive to God who is holy? Am I motivated to please him knowing that he who is holy has wiped away my sin through faith in Christ? Will you receive wisdom's counsel? Can I pinpoint the last time I received wise counsel and took it to heart without resistance or rebellion? Boy, I'm convicted. Just yesterday, my husband gave me very clear instruction, and I went, mur, 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 in my heart. And then I still had to confess it. Can I pinpoint the last time I heard specific instruction from God's word and just flat out ignored it? Do I despise or do I welcome rebuke? Can I get past my pride and give thanks when my sin is confronted? Do I understand that rebuke and correction is God's means to help me change? Do I make it easy for my parents or my husband or my siblings or my elders or my friends to rebuke and correct me? The reality is the fool will reap what he has sown. And this is a very hard but very true biblical teaching. It's found in the Old Testament and the New. Let's look at Isaiah 66 together and we're going to wrap up. The common teaching for this is in Romans 1, which is Romans 1:24, the wrath of abandonment, where God says the degradation of society, he gives them over to various lusts and pleasures, right? He turns them over to that. This is kind of the Old Testament equivalent. I thought you might want to see this. If you look, Isaiah 66, read the end of verse 2. He says, but on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Okay. He who kills a bull as if he slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb as if he breaks a dog's neck. I know you're thinking this is weird. Hang in there. He who offers a grain offering as if he offers swine's blood. He who burns incense as if he blesses an idol. Just as they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations, so I will choose their delusions and bring their fears on them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. So it's talking about the bad use of sacrifices in the Old Testament. Insincere heart, they're offering abominations to the Lord, right? But same idea. All right, there comes a point when the Lord says no more. And the end result is, this is the wrath of abandonment. They will eat the fruit of their own way. It's like the negative side of that phrase, you can have your cake and eat it too, but this is a bad way. To have you're gonna get the sinful things you want, but you're gonna eat it so much you're gonna end up sick. Okay, you're gonna be filled to the full with your own devices. The beautiful narrative example of this in the Old Testament is when Israel grumbled and grumbled in the wilderness about the food. Do you remember? Oh, we just want the garlic and the cucumbers. We just want to go back to when we had all this, right? And they begged God, and God sent quail. And what happened the next morning when the meat was in between their teeth, right? He sent a plague and he wiped them out. Not all of them, but a great deal. And he said, why? Because you've yielded to a craving. So the turning away of the simple will slay them or will kill them, the proverb says. The complacency of fools will destroy them. I go back to Proverbs. That is verse 32. All right, we don't know when this point is. We're not God. We don't know the point of his wrath of abandonment. But it's his kindness to show us his heart, okay, and the impending judgment so that we, by the Holy Spirit, can call upon the fools and the lost with fervency, right? We should be speaking and proclaiming with all of our might as long as any unbeliever still has breath, right? We don't want to give up. So look at verse 33. But whoever, what's our verb? Listens. Whoever listens to me will dwell in safely, dwell safely, and will be secure without fear of evil. Does that say without any evil? Without fear of evil. Okay, so what do the wise do? They listen. Verses 8 through 33, the whole theme. They listen. They listen to their parents. They listen to Solomon. They listen to God's word. They listen to woman wisdom. All right? And what happens? The fool who doesn't listen, eternal destruction. Okay? But the wise man who listens, it's not that they don't have to deal with evil in the world and sin and trials and difficulties, but they don't have to fear it. Okay? Big difference. Wisdom equips their mind. Okay, and therefore they know how to act when evil and when evil occurs and providential hardships come. Wisdom equips you for a different response. The wise listen because they know God is holy and they are not, so they're under him and they need him. Wisdom equips us for a different response. Okay, I think about biblical example, Daniel, right? How many times was he put in... Remember the fiery furnace in the early days when he was young? God is able to save us, but even if he doesn't, right? I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to vacillate. I'm not going to bow the knee, right? God didn't take away the hardship from him. He had a different response to the hardship, right? Because he listened to what God said for him to do. How serious is the call of wisdom? The call directs us to a path, and the path ends in a destination, and the destination is eternal. So to spurn the call of wisdom is to spurn and reject God and continue on a path of folly, which ends in eternal destruction. Therefore, the call of wisdom, it's paramount. God himself calls to us through woman wisdom. And the question today is, have we responded? Have we turned at her rebuke? And if not, would you turn and repent today? Do you see the sin in your life? And do you understand that God himself is holy? Because if not, you cannot fear the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for carrying us through this morning. These are heavy and weighty truths. None of us desire eternal judgment for ourselves, our children, our loved ones. So, oh God, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us willing hearts that desire to hear your truth, that are able to discern right from wrong. We pray for each of us that we would consider today, have we turned at wisdom's rebuke? For we cannot fear you apart from repentance and salvation. And if we don't fear you, we cannot become wise. And if we are not wise, our life is destined for hardship and difficulty. Lord, thank you for the hope that your word gives, that if we heed the call and humbly submit and turn to you, we are made wise and we are made able to respond to trials differently. We don't have to fear evil. We have been prepared to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. So thank you for your word. Be with us this month as we consider and read through the Proverbs and categorize them. I just pray, oh God, that you would just permeate our hearts with your truth. Would you convict us? I pray that sometimes the Proverbs would just really sting, that they would be like antibiotic ointment on an open sore, that they would just get down and cleanse our hearts where we need to be cleansed and help us to not run from that. But we look to you to do what you can through your word, and we look forward to gathering again to rejoice in that. Please grant safety as we go home. We just love you, Lord. We worship you because you alone are wise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 8 minutes over. No, maybe more than that. 9. Oh, sorry.